Amen. Well, we are still in our series looking at the words to remember, the Bible verses that are worth memorizing or otherwise writing on your heart. When life goes sideways on you, these are the verses that are worth having on hand so you don't even have to look them up. Last week, we talked about how we can notice the Holy Spirit's presence wherever love is produced. And that kind of love looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things in Galatians chapter 5. This week, we are wondering, where is God when we are hurting? But I want to start off by addressing two big misunderstandings. First off, Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good for them that love God." That's the King James Version. You've probably heard that before. I think it makes it sound as if God only lets good things happen to you, or maybe that the things you think are bad are actually good from God's perspective. But here's a little different word order from the New International Version. I think this maybe captures the meaning better. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's maybe a subtle difference, but I believe an important one. Instead of making it where everything that happens to you must be good, this points out that God is working for your good at all times, whether those times be good or bad. I think that's an important distinction. For example, as a result of our son's epilepsy and developmental delays, I have developed more compassion for other people. That is a good thing, but it is not the case that God sent epilepsy to Charlie so that I would develop more compassion, right? Epilepsy is not good. It's still bad, but in the midst of that bad thing, God has also brought about other good things as well. I think that's a big difference. Or maybe dial it back a little bit. What if you tell a lie and somehow it works out okay and other people are actually helped by your lie? Does that make lying good? No, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? One of the top 10 biggies. So no, God is not for lying, you know? Or has anyone ever watched the Chernobyl series that came out recently? Or maybe you're just aware of the nuclear meltdown at Chernobyl. And after the nuclear meltdown, an exclusion zone was created where people couldn't live. In fact, some villages were forcibly evacuated. People are still not allowed to live there today. But what's interesting is that life has found a way, even with the elevated radioactivity. In fact, wildlife in Chernobyl is doing better than in other parts of the country. And so given that nature has bounced back stronger than ever before, does that make the nuclear meltdown good? No, right? We're anti-nuclear meltdown around here. just go ask the families of those who died trying to stop it and contain it if this was a good thing. No, it's still bad. But just because something is bad does not mean it is hopeless. God can bring about good in other ways, but the nuclear meltdown is still bad. Are you with me so far? All right, so bad things can still be bad, even if God can still bring about good in another way. All right, the second misunderstanding, I've shared this one before, we're going to test your memory. God will never give you more than you can handle. Do you remember, is that Old Testament or New Testament? It's nowhere. It is not in the Bible. That is nowhere. The Bible does not say that. That's a good thing, I think. Let's imagine if this were true. What if it were really true? God will not give you more than you can handle. Then that would mean that there's like some quota of bad things that God has to divvy out, like cards. And it's like, Johnny can handle cancer. Okay, here you go. But Martha, she's too brittle. But, hives, she can handle hives. Let's give her that. If that were the case, you would want to be as spiritually weak as possible so God wouldn't send you bad things, right? Or like my family growing up, we used to have these index cards and it had household chores. And we would have the Sandal family chore draft. We would all take turns drafting which chore we were going to have to do. Emptying the trash, that always went first. It's easy and it's quick. Washing all the windows in the house, that was always the last pick. That's the Mr. Irrelevant of the Sandal family chore draft. And, there isn't some set of index cards of bad stuff that up in heaven and like the angels are drafting them and divvying them out to people based on the strength of your shoulders. That is not how it happens. So we have two misconceptions out of the way. Bad things are still bad, but God can bring about good in another way. And the amount of pain in your life is not proportional to the strength of your shoulders. Got it? Now, let's look at what the Bible actually says about when we are hurting. This is a part of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. The church did not have a lot of resources, but they were known for being exceptionally generous. And in this section, Paul is trying to thank them. They had sent him a gift of support during a trying time in his life. And he's trying to thank them for that, but also acknowledge that they really couldn't afford this gift that they had sent him. And so he's kind of walking this line. Listen to what he says during a difficult time in his life. Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of being hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, you know, we have Veterans Day, you know, coming up, and so I'm curious. Raise your hand. Anyone here served in the military? Thank you for your service. Here's a question for you. Did any of you who served in the military ever think, my pack is too light? I wish they would give me more stuff. Anyone? I see no arms up. So, yeah, the typical soldier these days carries between 60 and 100 pounds of gear already. So the weight is a major problem. So the military, you know, tries to address this problem. So, the three different ways that I've heard recently. One is they're trying to make some things lighter, like the helmets lighter, although that always then brings up the temptation to add more features, which ends up making it heavier than it was before. So not helpful. Another idea, you know, we got robots, right? So let's have a robotic mule that can carry your gear, but it can't really go up very much of an incline. So, you know, no mountainous terrain. And if you ever come under fire, then all of your gear's over there and you're over here. That could be a problem. Oh, and it can run out of battery before you do. So makes its own limitations. So the third idea is an exoskeleton. This is pretty cool. I wish I had one of these, like a, you know, robotic frame around your body so you can, like, you know, like one arm 400 pounds over here. That, you know, that'll go over well in the gym. But there's a couple of limitations there too. One of them is that it has to be plugged in. So as long as you're not going anywhere, you know, like in 30 feet, you can be a super soldier. There's some lag time, so you can lift almost anything, but if you have to walk around, it's harder to walk in it than if you had nothing on, and I've heard soldiers have to move sometimes. So this can actually make it harmful, and this interests me, this attempt to solve this problem of weight, because when we're talking about our faith when we're hurting, you know, these attempts to solve a problem are helpful in some ways, and harmful in other ways. And I think we can ask that about our faith as well. When we're hurting, when things aren't going well, when we're struggling or suffering or drained or depressed, has your faith been propping you up, or have you been dragging your faith behind you like an anchor? Has your faith been helpful or harmful when you've been hurting? And that's where I think Paul's words in our text today are interesting, because whereas that robotic mule or the exoskeleton, they're useful sometimes and harmful other times, Paul says that his faith in Jesus has been helpful in all circumstances. When he had very little in his life, his faith was helpful. When he had plenty in his life, his faith was helpful. When he was well fed, his faith was helpful. When he experienced hunger, his faith was helpful. When he could give to others and bless them, his faith was helpful. And when he was in need of assistance from others, his faith was helpful. And he ends it with, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is another verse that can cause some misconceptions. It's one you might see, you know, athletes quote when they're trying to do, great feats and achievements, but given the context we just heard, that his faith has been helpful in good times and in bad times. Paul is not saying here that his faith turns him into some superhero who can break down brick walls and leap buildings with a single bound. Paul is not saying that because of my faith, everything turns out okay and I never experience hunger. No, he's saying in my hunger, my faith is helpful. He's saying that his faith gives him the strength to stand no matter how much weight life piles on. He's saying that his faith gives him the willpower to keep moving no matter how strong the headwinds. He is saying that he can bear any burden in life because it is truly Jesus who is bearing the burden in his soul. He's saying, when I've had enough resources to help others, my faith has given me guidance on what to do. He's saying that when he's had opportunities to help others, it's given him ways and openings to help others. He's saying that his faith gave him perspective when life was going well, but also that his faith was useful in pain. Whether prosperity or pain, his faith has been helpful. How about in your life? In your life, has your faith been a help, or has it been a drag when you experienced pain? And has your faith been a help or a drag when you have experienced prosperity? Has your faith been a life jacket or a dead weight? Paul said that his faith was the most important thing in his life in every circumstance. And we know from his life that he wasn't just spouting off some Christian cliche. We know that he experienced these ups and downs. He knew what it was to be a respected leader of the Jewish people. He knew what it was to become a pariah for the Messiah. He was beaten, he was stripped, he was arrested. But at other times, he was supporting himself quite nicely with his skills as a tent maker. He would go to some churches and they would see him as a beloved apostle, and other churches would see him as a Gentile-loving heretic. So he knows what he's talking about when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. His faith was the greatest help in his life across all of these different circumstances. There's a powerful moment in the book of Daniel. And in this moment, the Babylonian king gets angry, furious, because there are these three faithful Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three Jewish men would not worship the statue of the Babylonian king. And so in his anger, he has them bound up and he tosses them into a blazing furnace. But they don't die. In fact, the king asks his advisors in confusion, was it not three men that we bound and threw into the fire? And they answered the king, true, O king. But I see four men unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god. That's what the Babylonian king says. There's a lot to like about this story. Actually, the three Jewish men, they tell the Babylonian king, our God is able to save us, and he might. But even if he doesn't, we will still only worship the one true God. That's faithfulness at its best. But when God does decide to save them and keep them alive, he does it in an interesting way. God could have prevented them from being thrown into the fire. But that's not what God does. Instead, someone who sounds a lot like Jesus is walking around inside the fire with them, and they are not consumed. The king had them bound, but in their faithfulness they are unshackled. The king had them marked for death, but in their faithfulness they were not overcome. The fire still came. They still experienced the fire, but it did not consume them, because Jesus was with them in the fire. There's a song on Christian radio right now that uses this imagery from the book of Daniel. The chorus says, there is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there's a grave that holds no body, and that power lives in me. If your life is trying to tie you up right now, if you are hurting, if you are feeling the heat, remember what Paul said about those times. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego discovered. There is another in the fire standing next to you. Remember what we heard in the book of Isaiah in our first text today. He gives power to the faithful, strength to the powerless. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes God will help you avoid the flames altogether. But the other times when the flames do come, Jesus stands with you in the fire so that it does not consume your soul. But I also find it interesting that Paul says he is strengthened by the support of this Philippian church. He says their consideration caused him to rejoice greatly. Because Jesus is often the only one who can truly stand with another in the fire. But other people are often the ones who can help another rejoice again. Paul says he didn't really need the gift from the Philippian church, and he felt a little guilty even accepting it, but their compassion for him, their consideration of his plight, their willingness to demonstrate their love for him, that caused him not just to survive the fire, but to rejoice greatly. So if you are not in the fire right now, if you're not barely surviving, if you are in a place of not pain, but of prosperity right now, thanks to the grace of Jesus, is there someone who could use your compassion, your consideration? Is there someone who might rejoice greatly because of your thoughtfulness for them? Sisters and brothers, for people who believe in Jesus, we can really count on two big picture promises in our faith. One is we know that thanks to Jesus, when we no longer draw earthly breath, we know that death does not get the last word. But as long as we draw breath, another promise we have is that Jesus will be with us. There is another in the fire standing next to you. But he also might be inviting you to help someone else out of their fire too. Amen.